Well, I feel we miss being with each other very much. And that's a good thing. Yeah, how about you? Sebastian is in the back running the sound and everything else back there. And the folks here singing this thing. Do we miss them? Yeah, we really, we miss being together. Wow, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing inside each of us. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. 2 years under house arrest. But he could have visitors, and they came. And he was chained to a soldier. And the soldier was in the fellowship if he was a believer. You know, it's like, wow, this guy, Paul, he's incredible. Brilliant man, knows the Old Testament, is Greek, is Roman, is a universal man. This guy, Paul, man, I've never met a man like him. Wow. And then he would minister Christ to people. Fantastic. We have many things to say. Lord, we pray that you would anoint us, Lord, to minister to the folks online and move in our hearts and our spirit in fellowship. Refresh the lonely, quicken the weary, enlighten the darkened, and make us alive. Visit us in our situations. Lighten our joy. Give us an amazing fellowship in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Our international convention, we've decided, will be in August. The exact date, we're thinking sometime around August 3rd to the 8th that week. August 2nd is Monday, I believe. I don't remember. That week, first week of August is what we're targeting. It'll be posted on our website. We are also anticipating our graduation for the high school on May 30th, which is a Saturday, and that'll be a great time. We anticipate, please get ready for the time when we will come again together in the assembly hall and see each other. So I'm sure that day will come. Until then, it's great to grow in our mind and heart, in our faith. And I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for our text. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have some of the young people in the wrap tonight, right after our service. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Where is Asia? It's not the Asia of today. It's an ancient area. It's an ancient word, Asia, and it's for a territory in Turkey. Today's Turkey, that's where the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea are. Imagine this whole mission field area where Paul had spent much time and ministered there, and that these churches have turned away from him. How could it happen? How could believers turn away from the Apostle Paul? How could it happen that I could walk away from a man of God who laid his life down, a man of God who taught me everything I know, or a man of God who is well known for his ministry, his words, his teaching. Miracles happened under his influence. And so they turned away. In verse 15, he mentions two heretics, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are two Greek names, and they were heretics. They were men that were in the assembly, undoubtedly, but then led away and moved away by pride. And that happens today, that in my own heart, I grow up in the faith. I have the Spirit of God move in my life, and I know Christ. And then I move on. I move on. I leave Jesus and his love. Remember, the church at Ephesus had right doctrine, and I'm not sure if they had turned away from Paul, if that church is included. But I do know that they had left their first love, and how that can happen in life. I just become a natural-minded, intellectual, maybe a feeling, hurt, wounded person. And through history, in my short life, or the history, a group of us last night in the sauna at my house, we were talking and thinking about the subject of in my heart. Yeah, through the last days, I thought of how a man is taken out by a bad experience, how a woman is disappointed, and something happens in her life, and she just has a very hard time processing it. And a brother, I remember, he got married as a young man. Marriage went 2 years. He was brokenhearted. He lost his wife. When he lost his wife, it wounded him, and it hurt him so much. So he couldn't handle it, we could say. And so he went through this period of discouragement and went away for 6 or 8 years, some period of time. It happens. Hebrews chapter 3, the heart can be hardened. The heart is deceitful. We hear that all. We know the Bible verse, but bear with me and think with me about this. Why did they depart from Paul? Chapter 1 in verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. There he is. That's the guy I want to think about tonight. The house of Onesiphorus. There he is. He shows up. He's the man. The Apostle Paul is the most extraordinary person. Some say the most extraordinary human being that has ever lived. This man, the Apostle Paul. And now he is in prison. And he's in jail. Not in this case, house arrest. He is now in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he's going to be executed, as we read at the end of this epistle. And he's writing to Timothy because he knows Timothy. And he loves Timothy. He kind of trusts Timothy's spirituality. He kind of trusts that Timothy understands. I enjoyed it last night in the sauna with a few of the brothers, and we're talking, and some, you know, like a little one older brother, and the fellowship of understanding spiritual things, the fellowship of understanding the nature of God and our calling. And I think this time that we have in this pandemic period is good for us. It bring out in my heart any pride. Bring out in my heart any arrogance. Bring out in my heart my limitations. Bring out in my heart my loneliness. Bring out in my heart my love for the body. And I can't wait to see and be together and be refreshed. I need that input. I need those gifts that are in the body. I need that ministry. I think it's a beautiful thing. But if I cannot have it, like the Apostle Paul here, then you don't see him complaining. You see him growing. He wrote his epistle to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Philippians and Colossians. He had the mind and the heart and the fellowship with Christ. Now, this is a problem. But he finds there's a brother. His name is Onesiphorus, isn't it? Yes. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He refreshed me. He came to me. Often he refreshed me. I know who he is. I know his kindness. I see his mercy. I've heard his words. I love this guy. And he often refreshed me. And of course, that's a beautiful thing. That's why we have a convention, because we will be refreshed. And Hebrews chapter 10 teaches that we assemble all the more as we see the day approaching. And you never know what God will do. I realize there may be travel restrictions. I understand that. And we understand all of these things and follow them. But I'm talking more deeply about our hearts and what we think of fellowship, what we think of the body, and how we are refreshed. And how when we meet each other, we've had very good and deep conversations with people during this time, because maybe there's better listening. Maybe there's a greater hunger. Maybe we are not as familiar. And so this is a beautiful time. And so we have this beautiful story in verse 16. He oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. That is a big deal. That is a big deal. Do I want to be associated with that person? No. Maybe it's an advantage to you in your future. Like, stay away from that person. Wait a minute. Why? I might not be. He has a chain on. He's a prisoner of Rome. It would not work for you if you're associated with that person. If you belong to this club, you got to make sure your friends are the right kind. And that brother has a chain. And I don't want to be known to be part of his life. No. This is a superficial way of thinking and living. It's God that we walk with. We want to learn love. God is not ashamed of us. I'm not ashamed to call them brethren in Hebrews chapter 2. God is not ashamed of the sons of Jacob, those 12 sons of Jacob that caused all kinds of trouble and were in trouble, in and out of trouble often. But those are his people, and he's not ashamed of his people. And the Spirit of God must lead us to understand what love is. What love is. I am amazed at how we can be living so much on the surface and gain nothing. We live on the surface and we gain nothing except a grill and a steak and a golf club and a house and a job and my name in the paper and a reputation and the praises of men. But John chapter 5, Jesus said, why do you seek the honor that comes from men? Seek the honor that comes from God alone. Wow. Onesiphorus' name is in the Bible forever. He made a good decision. I'm not ashamed of Paul's chain. I'll go find him. Go to the next verse with me, please. Verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. This means it wasn't like they had the GPS. It didn't mean he didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have information. They didn't have all this. So he comes to a big city with a million people. And Paul is in the city somewhere. And where is he? And this guy, Onesiphorus, came. And he starts looking for Paul. And I can imagine he goes to an official's door. I'm looking for a prisoner. His name is Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. I'm looking for him. Where is he? I don't know. Check with that office. He goes down a mile away. And then he goes the next day. And he searches for me very diligently. This, I want to say, is what the Holy Spirit needs to do in our country, in the United States. There are people that are dying for having a purpose and having a vision and having something deep inside move them. They are dying for some reason. They're dying for a purpose. They're dying for something deeper than things on the surface. They are looking for a message. They're looking for the living Christ. They're looking for a conversation. They're looking for dialogue. They're looking for interaction. They're looking for depth of understanding. They're looking for a word in season. They're looking for some joy and something refreshing. Do you remember when Elijah met the false prophets? Remember at the Mount Carmel? And he said, let's have a contest. We'll have a fire, and we'll set the wood in order, and we'll get a bullock and cover the wood with water, 4 barrels or 6 barrels of water, and then if your God, you call down your God, and Baal, and light up the fire, and then I'll call down my God, will send down fire, and so you go first. And they're jumping up and down, and all day long they're trying to get Baal to send the fire, and it doesn't happen. And I feel that, and they're cutting themselves, and they're going wild and going crazy, and they're very emotional, and the whole thing. And I feel like that's a little bit of a picture of what happens in this world, that people go crazy but get nothing. They go crazy, they do a lot, but they get nothing. They lie down in sorrow in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 11. It's empty. But then it says Elijah was mocking them. You know, maybe your God is on a trip. Maybe your God is sleeping. You better wake him up. Maybe your God, why don't we mock them? Why don't we say to the world, well, go ahead, give it a try. Have the party. Do the best you can. Go ahead. What do you get at the end of the day? You got nothing. You got a headache. You got emptiness. You got sorrow. You lie down alone. You're with nobody. Your girlfriend left you. Your boyfriend is gone. Your 13th boyfriend is gone. Your girlfriend is gone. And on it goes. You lie down in sorrow with a hangover. And maybe without a thing, or you lie down in pride and arrogance. And I have recognized a group of people that used to be in this fellowship, but they don't have a thing except pride and arrogance. They don't have the brokenness. They don't have Jesus. They don't have God. They don't have the Spirit of God moving. Now, listen to the story. Elijah prayed to God. Lord God, you're the God of Elijah. You're the God of Israel. He said the prayer, and the fire came. First, he set everything in order. I like that picture. Get everything. Go back to the old pathways and set it in order. Get humble before your father who was a believer, your mother that was a believer, your grandmother that was a believer. Get humble before the church history where you see revivals that shook our country. Like Spurgeon in England said in one of his messages in London, he said, I've got good news. There is a revival that have great dimensions going on in America. He said, in every hour in New York City, every hour from 5 to 6 and 7 to 8, there's prayers in the churches in New York City. He said, there's a moving in the land in America. Wow. When was this? 1860? I don't know. I don't remember. 1865, 1870? When was this revival? There was, before the Civil War in 1858, 1859. D.L. Moody preached to Confederate soldiers and Yankee soldiers in Chicago and their Tennessee and Fort Donelson in those areas. And he helped and he ministered and he was an amazing worker. I have great effect. You know why? Because the fire came down on him. And he was there. And he had something going on. It was not in vain. Hey, wake up, preachers. We've got a mission. We got fire that comes down from God. We got an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Wake up, students. Wake up, teachers of the children. Wake up, children, and believe that God is Almighty God, and He can visit you with fire, for our God is a burning fire. So, Onesiphorus sought me out diligently. One day, another day, he finally found me. He found me. What kept him going? It was the fire. It was the truth. Proud people, God resists the proud. Yeah, those two names, Phygellus and Hermogen, go your way in your pride. God will deal with you. That's not my business. That's your business. I'm heartbroken that you've not found the reality of Christ and that you are ashamed of my chain, or that you work against me. You work against what I believe. You work against what the Bible is saying. You work against the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You work against the church. You work against what God wants to do in the heart of a person. You are feeding in foolishness, and it ends up empty. Verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. How? Very diligently. How do the great, beautiful ministries of Christ around the world work? They work very diligently. I read about this Lisu tribe in China, in the mountains, and come down. They come down into Burma. This is in the early part of the 20th century. And the Christian Alliance missionaries and British missionaries that went up into those mountains and many times died of fevers and infections, and a hot fever would come and they would be dead in a day or two, and they'd be buried in the mountainside up in those mountains. Why did they do it so diligently? And they did not stop. They would go up in the mountains and evangelize just like our folks do in Nepal and other parts of the world, in the Himalayan mountains and so on. Because when the fire is in you and the Spirit moves in you and I, we start to get focused. It's not in vain. I said to my son last night, Justin, I go, Justin, I remember having Thanksgiving with Sherm Stevens Sr. and Millie when they were in Russia, Thanksgiving. And in Russia, we didn't have any turkeys. They didn't have a turkey. I was visiting for a day or two, and we had a chicken, and we had a card table. And we had a little crate that we sat on, and we ate a chicken for Thanksgiving dinner. And we had a great joy in our hearts and great love between us and in our work and vision for Russia. There's something about finding Paul and seeking for him diligently and finding him, because it's God reaching out. It's God touching a person. It's God caring. It's the Spirit of love. Lastly here, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered to me. Listen, don't get all negative and cranky about this pandemic thing and all that what's happening in the country. Don't get all in the flesh and carnal about it. Don't be small-minded. Be a loving, spirit-filled person who knows that God is in control. And that I love my church. I love our mission. I love prayer. Thank God shut us down in a way so that we could have times of prayer, times of waiting on God, times of study, times of refreshment, times of unique outreach, talking to people I would have never talked to, that God leads and guides us in his plan. That's beautiful. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well. Many things. I was talking to one of our veteran missionary pastors, and we talked a little bit. He's very experienced, very well known, and very capable. And very loving. None of us are perfect, not in any way. But the thing we recognize are those kind of people that are very loyal. Those kind of people like Onesiphorus. Those kind of people that are saying, I'm not a judge. I'm not a judge. I'm not a scornful person. Maybe let me look at that, please. This is good for your learning. Please, Psalm 1. I want to show you one little fragment of a sentence there. Chapter Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Here it is. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What's scornful? It's a seat of judgment. They are judging. They are judging. They have sentences like this, oh, he is ridiculous, or oh, that's so stupid, or I can't believe he thinks that way. Those people, those are right wing, you know, fundamentalists or something. It's like, what do you? No, that's not fire. That's not Holy Spirit fire. Or with something we might say about a professor or a politician or something. We are not in the seat of the scornful. That's a spirit. That's a spirit. Yes, we can have a discussion. Yes, but we have respect. Yes, we can have differences of opinion. Yes, I know. But be careful. If you want to be blessed, and when God blesses you, then you are not ashamed of Paul's chain. Listen, I say, he's got a chain. He's in jail. How could he be an apostle? Or what he made? I know he was always outgoing. He pushed it too far. He's a radical. Now he's a radical. He could not. What's wrong with him? Why did he do that? Why did they do that? What's wrong with those people? Well, no. What's missing in all of us, in our nature, is humility. And when we put the fire in order, you put the logs there and cover it with water, and cover it with water, you are humble. And you put the thing in order, and the ox is there, and then you say your prayer. And because you are humble, when there's a revival, it's always preceded by humility. If you want to find God, you have to be humble. If you want to find God, you better stop being scornful and judging other people, especially when you don't know what you're talking about, especially when you're not qualified to do any of it. You're more like these people that are jumping up and down like calling for bail, and you get nothing. Where do you end up? By the pride. With nothing. There's no joy, no wisdom, no understanding. And there's arrogance and blindness. But what about Elijah? That fire comes down and he's humble. He can't believe it. There's a revival. Yeah, he can't believe it. It's true. And then he has this authority of truth. And he has a sword. It's a picture of how the sword of God, the word of God, the mind of God has authority in our lives. And that's what I want to say tonight. I'm saying this because of that sauna time last night with the brothers and some of the phone call I had with this brother who's a veteran pastor, missionary, I understood exactly what he meant. When somebody could stand with you, they could stand with you in love, stand with you in fellowship, and be like Onesiphorus, who seeks you out diligently and is not ashamed of your chain. And they are there with you, and they need it. You know, that person needs, Paul needs Onesiphorus. He needs it. And so do we. I would like all of you and everybody hearing me to be aspiring to that place in God where I could be like Onesiphorus, a minister of Christ to sisters and brothers. By no means, better than anybody, by no means, nothing. But D.L. Moody, you could interview him and say, what happened? He said, God poured out the fire. And the Spirit moved in Chicago, and he did it again. There was a fire that burnt down a big part of the city, and his tabernacle burned also, but they built again. And he was a man of incredible energy, amazing passion, and he would say, it's God. It's God that gave him the message, God that gave him the fruit, God that kept on going, and he did not stop, not because of him. But something deeper was going on. He was humble before God, and he found God and knew God. There have been revivals in Nehemiah 8, Acts 2, 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 29, Acts 13, Acts 8, 2 Chronicles 30 with Hezekiah. There were revivals in the Bible, and then there was another thing we'll end now, though. But there's another part in 1 Samuel 4, which is a fantastic story. But that's it. Amen. Lord, thank you, God, please, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, that churches would be on fire. We would move from pride to humility. We'd be heartbroken for our sin. We would admit it, confess it. We would show up before you and enter into your presence with this attitude. And you would pour the Holy Spirit fire on our work, on our lives, on our families. Why couldn't our family be like a temple and the Spirit of God fill the temple? And maybe we feel it's just almost the opposite. But no, look again. God is in your family. God is working in your heart. God is in the church. God is at work in our country. Wait, no. Look again. God wants to answer prayer. He wants to heal our land. He wants to, my people will humble themselves and pray. I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, anyone listening to my voice and you would like Jesus in your life, come to Jesus in faith, believe in Jesus, and trust in Jesus. Jesus will do it. God will do it. God will answer you. God will visit you. God will help you. God will save you. God will forgive you. God will call you by name. God will not leave you alone. God will speak to your heart. God will draw you close. God is with you. God cares for you. God saves you. God, walk with God. Walk with God. Don't get taken out by a girlfriend. Don't be taken out by a sickness, by financial, by a sick child. Don't get taken out by a friend committing a suicide. Don't get taken out by financial disaster. Don't get taken out by anything in this world. But walk humbly before him, and he will comfort you. He will give you the fire. He will anoint you. He will help you, and he will do it with you and many other people around you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.